Morning. Our reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no one, no God, but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you, who have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall.
Let's pray for God's help to understand that, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true, that it is inspired by your Holy Spirit. And we pray now that the same Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds to understand and receive your truth, that we may become more like the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. It's my life. I'm going to do what I want. It's nobody else's business. We're consenting adults. Nobody else needs to know. What business is it of yours? Ever felt like that? Ever asked that question? It seems these sorts of attitudes were rife in the Corinthian church. Now, you may know, the Corinthian church was not exactly an example of godly living. It was a disaster area. The Apostle Paul loves them. He can see that many of them are saved. They are Christians. He always gives thanks for them. But there are terrible divisions in the church. Some follow Paul. Some follow Peter, some Apollos. Imagine if we had that here. I'm a Chris Jenkins man. I'm a Bernard Palmer man. I'm a Sam Brown man. This is a divided church. It's unable to think critically about its culture. If the world does it, the church should do it. The church had become like the world. The Greek Christians followed the same Greek culture as the pagans. They wanted Greek wisdom. The Jewish Christians in the church followed the same unchristian Jewish culture as the world. Jews demanded signs. Does this sound familiar? The church in our day wants what the world has. Materialism, feminism, gay rights. Paul instead brings them back to the wisdom of the Spirit and to the wisdom of the cross. But we preach Christ crucified. crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Chapter 1, verse 23. Paul is very blunt with this church. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. Imagine if I stood up and said that. I don't think you'd come back next week. But Paul isn't bothered. He's fearless. He preaches the truth. One of the biggest problems he faces is the so-called super apostles. These are very charismatic, attractive leaders who can keep an audience very entertained. And yet, they are not Christians. And the Corinthian church is turning away from Paul to the super apostles. They promise health, wealth, and prosperity. Paul, by comparison, boasts of his weakness. For when he is weak, then he is strong in God. That's so true. Comes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If I think I'm powerful and impressive, I will be trusting in myself, not in God. If I know I'm weak, if I know I'm vulnerable to sin, if I know I can't change anybody's heart, then all my confidence will have to be in God. He alone can bring me through. He alone can do the work. And then this terrible immorality in the church, which Paul has to sort out. There are lawsuits between church members. And now today, the issue of food sacrificed to idols. This sounds very, very strange to us. What's going on? Well, we, in the Jenkins family, we get our food from Church Farm in Ardley. We like it. Everything is free range. You can go up and feed the pigs. The next week you'll be eating one of them. This is where we get most of our food. Obviously, many people use supermarkets. We all like to know where our food has come from. So the supermarkets put up pictures of the local farmers who supply their produce. It was not so in first century Corinth. Normally, you would not buy your meat direct from a farm. You would buy it from a market, which had been supplied by the temple. Because animal sacrifice was a central part of pagan worship in Corinth, the temple became the butcher and the wholesaler. So the meat would be butchered in the temple, and some of it would be sacrificed to the gods. And then the rest would be sold to the public for general consumption. The temple was a butcher, a shop, and a restaurant. You could take part in the pagan worship and then go for a meal in the temple precincts afterwards. Now then, what should you do? You're a Christian. You know there's only one true and living God. You know that Jesus is the only way to God. But you fancy a steak. In fact, you're offered a steak. You have every reason to suspect that your steak has been contaminated by pagan worship. What are you going to do? Go veggie? Turn a blind eye? What are you going to do? Paul provides some guidance in all this. and I've got 4 points on the back of your sheets. Be humble. An idol is nothing. It makes no difference what you eat. But do what will most help your weaker brother or sister. Firstly, then, be humble. Verses 1 to 3. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Here, Paul is responding to the Corinthian claim. They have the knowledge. This is a very important claim in Greek culture. Think of their tradition of philosophy. This was a bit like being in Oxford and Cambridge. People think they know a lot. Some do, of course. Many are just ordinary. I think there are people in Baldock and Letchworth who have a high view of their own abilities. Maybe they've been very successful in their careers. Sure, we all possess knowledge, says Paul. I'm very glad my doctor possesses knowledge. I'm very glad the man who services my car knows what he's doing. I'm very glad my children's teachers have knowledge. But there's a problem with knowledge sometimes, verse 1. Knowledge puffs up. Can you relate to that? I used to think I was terribly clever because I was good at certain academic subjects. I'm very bad at other subjects. Don't ask me to do sums or to grasp a scientific argument. That's what Bernie's for. What I've realized is there are just different kinds of intelligence. Some of us are good at maths and science. Some of us are good at languages. Some of us are good at being parents. Some of us are good at gardening. There are just different kinds of intelligence. None of us is superior. We are complementary, particularly in the church. But this is not how the Corinthians viewed things. They thought they were incredibly clever because they had a mixture of Christian thinking and Greek pagan thinking. And they were puffed up. They were proud. They were arrogant. They were, in fact, unteachable. Isn't that sad? God had done so much for them. And this is how they ended up: immoral, divided, arrogant. We need to pray for the church. Pray that God would protect us as a church. Pray that God would save the wider church from its folly. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Do we build each other up? Do we love each other? Do we encourage each other? Who can you build up today? Verse 2, the man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. You're not as clever as you think. Actually, the more you go on in life, the more you realize how much there is to learn. When I was 20, I was a very confident preacher. I would just put down a few bullet points and have a go. I didn't realize how much I didn't know. Now I'm very cautious. I realize 1 Corinthians is a hard letter. I might not get it right. I'm sure you can relate to that as you've got older. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. Be humble. That's the point, isn't it? Be humble. Verse 3. But the man who loves God is known by God. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what you know. It matters that you are known. That God knows you. If you love God, you are known by God. This matters. Because when you stand before Christ as your judge on the day of judgment, he will tell you if he knows you or if he doesn't know you. If you're not known by God, you won't be allowed into heaven. So be humble. That's the foundation to this argument. Secondly, an idol is nothing. Verses 4 to 6. This is really important. I remember in my last church, there was a man who travelled a lot in the Far East, and he filled his house with idols, which he brought back on his travels. This actually happened before I took up the post, and the church decided to discipline the man. It was considered a dreadful thing that his house was full of idols. And I think it probably was horrible. But Paul's argument here is, an idol is nothing. It's just a bit of wood, just a bit of stone. There's no issue. There's an issue if you make it an issue. If you worship an idol, that's an issue. But the statue has no power. There are demonic forces everywhere that the Christian confronts on a daily basis, normally without being aware of it. And the confidence we have is that Jesus is Lord. He is sovereign. He is king over demonic forces. So we shouldn't give the devil too much credit. His bits of wood are just bits of wood or stone. Don't blow things out of all proportion. That's what Paul is saying here. Verse 4. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. Couldn't be clearer. Verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. This was a Corinthian slogan. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we live. And there is one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live. An idol is nothing. There is one true God. Don't give idols too much credit. Don't give Satan too much credit. He's a defeated foe. And so Paul's point is, actually, if your beef burger comes from a piece of meat sacrificed to an idol, it doesn't actually make any difference. A contemporary consideration is, should we eat halal food? I think, on the basis of this, that I wouldn't choose to eat halal food, of course. But if I was invited to a Muslim home, I'd eat it. And if I was ministering in a Muslim area, and I was putting on an evangelistic meal, and I wanted Muslims to come, I would use halal meat. Because thirdly, it makes no difference what you eat. Verses 7 to 8. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we eat, and no better if we do. It makes no difference what you eat. Matthew 15:11. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Who said that? Jesus. What you eat makes no difference to your spiritual state. But fourthly, do what will most help your weaker brother or sister. Look back at verse 7. There you have someone with a tender conscience. This is someone that Paul calls weak. They have a weak conscience. If they do something other people would think is fine, they themselves feel defiled. They feel they've done something wrong. And this must be respected. In fact, we must all obey our consciences. The conscience is a very precious thing. It stops us going off the rails. When people persistently disobey their consciences, they end up in big trouble. You don't rob a bank the first time you disobey your conscience. The first time you disobey your conscience is when you take a quid from your mother's purse. That's how it starts. And then you disobey your conscience again and again until you do something dreadful, like robbing a bank or killing someone or whatever. The conscience must be respected. And we're all different. So some of us would never drink alcohol. Others of us think it's fine. Some would never go into a shop on the Lord's Day. Others would. Some women in the church will not speak from the front because they believe a woman should be silent in church. Or they will not lead a mixed Bible study. Others have no problem with this. These are conscience issues. Paul has a very high view of the conscience. He says in Romans 14, whatever is not done in faith is sin. If you cannot do something in good faith, it's sin. You must obey your conscience. This is a principle which came out very clearly in the Protestant Reformation, because Martin Luther was told to obey the Catholic Church. And he famously said, unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. He says it's not right and it's not safe to go against your conscience. This is one of the classic statements on the supremacy of conscience. You must not go against your conscience. It is God-given. Therefore, look at verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So, Paul draws a line. You must not eat in the temple restaurant. You must not take part in pagan, idolatrous parties, because it's wrong. And secondly, the person with the weak conscience will be very upset. Or, he may just copy you, and you will lead someone astray. Verse 11. So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. That's where your superior knowledge has got you. You just led someone to hell. Verse 12. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Isn't that terrible? You thought you were just having a fag, but a weaker brother saw you, and he decided to have a fag. Scroll on the years, he's now dying of lung cancer because you led him into smoking. Even worse, because you influenced him to be self-indulgent, he became self-indulgent in other ways, not just smoking, drinking, other drugs. He became unreliable. He lost his job. His marriage broke up. He'd long since stopped reading his Bible. Eventually, he stopped going to church. I paint a slightly fanciful scene. But Paul's point stands. We can choose to do things because we have strong consciences, so we see nothing wrong with smoking or drinking. But we can have the effect of leading others astray. And when we do this, we don't just sin against our weaker brother, we sin against Christ. We're leading one of his little ones astray. Therefore, verse 13. If what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to sin. Remember what Jesus said. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Matthew 18:6. I must examine my life. You must examine your life. Are we good examples to other Christians? Jesus is saying it would be better for us to die than to lead someone into sin. So, be humble. We won't get anywhere if we're proud and arrogant. An idol is nothing. Don't give the devil too much credit. It makes no difference what you eat. But do what will most help your weaker brother or sister. Are you a help to other Christians? Am I a help to other Christians? Let's pray for God's help. Father, we confess that we're all self-centered, self-orientated, and we're most likely to do what pleases ourselves. And so we pray for your help, pray for wisdom, pray for your grace, that we may live lives which strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to encourage one another to please Jesus. Help each one of us to take responsibility for modeling Christ-like living to one another in the church and to the world as it watches us, to see if what we proclaim is true. So, Lord, we pray for your grace and your help. In Jesus' name, amen.